your presence. That's where I want to be.
Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to make a couple statements here before we start. We're going to talk today about where did the positive confession movement, where did it come from? We're going to be surprised at some roots that we're going to find out today. And you got to be a student of the Bible to get rid of some of this deception that we've been taught. And there's been a real mixture in these last few years. But I'm going to give you a quote here from the Assemblies of God that actually renounced a lot of this teaching. I don't know where they stand today. There's a lot of infiltration everywhere. But when a lot of these movements started, I have to tell you, the Latter Rain and some of these confession, word of faith movements, the Assemblies of God stood up. And so I'm going to give a quote. But first of all, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. What is the gospel? Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also we are saved, if we keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless we have believed in vain. For I declared, or I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for what? Our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then in Romans 1:16, he says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So our faith is simply in him, and we believe. But there's so-called reformations going around, and they don't believe that they're sinners. And they think that the reformation is about self-esteem. I don't know if you guys knew that. We're going to go into some roots of this today. And some, I'm gonna get you guys, you know this so well that you can tell somebody else. Because you really can't say you know something unless you have the ability to verbalize it to somebody else. And we have got to, in these end times, get rid of deception as much as we can in these in this day, right? So this positive confession teaching is brought about by two people that have deceased now. I don't like talking about the living ones, but they're all out there. One of we're going to talk about is Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller. Now, they're both 33-degree Masons. If you do not understand Freemasonry, you are not going to understand why there's such an infiltration into Christianity, because this is what we are dealing with. And beware when Christianity becomes popular, because the Bible says it's not going to be popular. We're going to be hated. So there is this thing going on. So we got to find out where this confession, positive confession teaching came from, because here it says we have to declare that we're sinners. And that's why we need a Savior. But if you're taught you're worthy, don't listen to those negative preachers, they just put you under condemnation, you're going to think you're so good you don't need a Savior. And then what happens is you get false converts. So they're not really even saved because they've never been born again, because they've never come to that place, which we've all had to come to. I need something in my life. I know I can't do this. I need Jesus, right? So this sort of gospel, it's represented by this movement, tends to make man the center of activity and God is dependent upon him. Now this right away should give you a red flag that God, and I want to talk a lot about this today, and some of your favorite preachers probably, what are they teaching, is that God is dependent upon you. And I was listening to some of these girls that have come out of the New Age now that are Christians. And they were saying what works it is to never have a negative thought. They had to go to classes to not be negative because the whole universe rests on them, you know. And what happens is they're back into works. And we're in grace. We've been saved by faith, but by grace. And we don't demand, when somebody's going to give you something, you don't demand of them, right? You just say thank you. Grace is a thank you. So we're not in the position of bossing God around. They teach, and I'm going to quote some people here today. They say, God cannot act unless we say so. The positive confession message is a gospel of works, not grace, faith in man rather than God. As such, it becomes a gospel of unbelief. Think of this. They say it's the faith message, but it becomes unbelief. and not a message of faith. Our faith is simply in him. It's in Jesus. Yes, we still believe in a lot of different things. We believe in healing. There's a truth about our words are powerful. You know, by the words of our mouth we're snared. But this is taken to an extreme of where now you're a creator, you're a little God, and you can create reality. This is where it gets off into false doctrine. Not only false doctrine, but sorcery and occultism. And some of these guys even promoted, if you do the study, and a lot of this I'm not going to get into today, but they promoted occult books, they forwarded occult teachings, and so you have to separate, wow, well, it was such a great message. Well, where did it come from, okay? Now, the Assemblies of God, this was back in the day, they denounced this teaching, and this is what they said. The positive confession emphasis has a tendency to include statements that make it appear that man is sovereign and God is the servant. Statements are made about compelling God to act, implying he has surrendered his sovereignty, that he is no longer in a position to act according to his wisdom and his purposes. Reference is made to true prosperity being the ability to use God's ability and power to meet needs regardless of what the needs are. This puts man in the position of using God rather than man surrendering himself to be used of God. Wasn't that good?
Yeah.
And it also makes you very covetous, because when you're covetous, you're always itching for more. But when you walk with the Lord, he says, don't be covetous. That's one of the things we're not supposed to be coveting. And we're always trying to help our brother, our sister, meet other people's needs. It's not just about us. And the other thing, the emphasis is on this life now. Everything is about now. And the true Christianity, we live now knowing there is another world to come. Our focus is on eternity, that we know everything we do will be judged for what we do in here. There is an appearing that we stand before God, right? So the whole New Age movement is the focus is on man, it's on you, it's on your abilities, and it totally takes away, you don't need Jesus, you don't need God. All you need is the right confession. So that's definitely wrong. Now this was a couple of things I want to get into here. A so-called teacher in one of these movements, probably the largest teacher in this movement, who's also passed away, but he said a spirit being identifying itself as Jesus Christ came into his room, sat on the bed, and talked with him for an hour and a half. He gave the preacher, guess what, a new revelation. Now, this is new apostolic reformation. It's new. Watch out when you watch for new moves, new everything. But this new revelation, he said, that God told him. Now remember, we don't add on or take away, right? He said God told him that God cannot do anything unless someone down here asks him. In other words, he got a revelation from a so-called Jesus that came into his room and said, you don't need to pray the way you used to pray anymore, because now you have to take authority, you have to take dominion. Basically, God's hands are tied unless you release him to move. Do you see the bondage in that? And see how that, what does that do? It takes away the sovereignty of who God is, and it puts you in charge. Another famous man, actually, he came to our church a lot. He said on TV with two leaders, Christian leaders on TV, prayer is man giving God's permission. Prayer is man giving God permission or license to interfere on earth's affairs. Prayer is earthly license for heavenly interference. God can do nothing without a human giving him access. Isn't that just what that so-called Jesus came into his room and said? God's hands are tied unless he can find a person. God is always looking for somebody to give him permission. God has the power, but you have the permission. God has the authority and the power, but you have the license. So even though God can do anything, he can only do what you permit him to do. You know what this is? This is a God of their own making. This is a sham God, okay? And guess what? This man died in a plane crash. I wonder if God had permission for that. I mean, these lives, what they live and what happens, it doesn't gel out. It's just not good. Okay, now this is another one. This is death by divine appointment. Do you know you can tell God when you want to die?
Wow.
Yeah. A leading preacher urged the readers in Live Long, Finish Strong to die a glorious death at the age of 120. by divine appointment. This death by divine appointment was the notion that faith-filled Christians could choose the time of their homecoming, that death would await their consent to be transported to the heavenlies. They claim E.W. Kenyon and Smith Wigglesworth had announced their own deaths and passed away on their terms. Kenyon's followers say this was his very last act of faith, although his eyewitness daughter said he died of cancer. A little conflict here, okay? Who's in charge? And this book is about divine secrecy to living long. Secrecy, divine secrets, I mean, to living long. Is God who these people say he is, or who is he? Now, in Judges 21:25, it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And this is what we're seeing. Is a lot of people are preaching things, saying things, coming from these new thoughts, coming from this mind science, this metaphysical science. And I think it's amazing. I'm listening to a bunch of girls right now who have come out of the New Age, and they come into these churches and they're like, these are psychics. They give you words, just like we got in the new thought. She goes, they came from new thought. And she goes, we're seeing this in the churches. We got deceived by the New Age. We get born again, and now we walk into these churches and we see the new thought, the metaphysical science, all in repeating. Isn't that amazing? And everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. I like what God says in Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Guess what? We're never going to figure him out. We could try to put these little doctrines and box God in. He said, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God, guess what? This is one thing you'll never hear them preach on, is God is sovereign. God is God, and we are not. Now in Daniel, in chapter 4, let's look there real quick. I'm not going to go through this whole story, but read it. It's about Nebuchadnezzar. And he had a dream, and he was a pagan king, and he started having these dreams, and he didn't know what they meant, and he was very upset and confused because it didn't look good for him. So he starts calling all these people and the occultists, and they couldn't have an answer for him. So finally he calls on Daniel. And Daniel, what is Daniel? Gives him interpretation, and he said, that's you. He said that you've become proud, you've become arrogant, God's going to take away the kingdom from you. And so what happens? He becomes like a beast. For 7 years, he basically loses his mind. And in verse 34, and at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? In other words, he is God, and we are not. And Nebuchadnezzar got a little bit too proud and arrogant, and I think this is what's happened to a lot of the elites and a lot of these people up there. They've lost their minds. They've totally gone crazy. They've done crazy things. And that's what happens with too much power and too much money, right? But God's still in control. And I believe God's given us all a choice. Do you want to receive truth, or do you want to follow the crowd? Because to come out of some of these things, we have to study ourselves out. We got to study. You got to know your Bible. Because some of these teachings have been brought into these churches, brought into all of our churches. And we're afraid to say anything negative. You can't say anything that's negative. You bring it into existence. So what's happened is people are spiritually being abused. They can't ask for prayer. They don't know how to vocalize their needs to people. And they think that this is the way it has to be. But they don't know where this came from. But did God need anyone's prayer to accomplish what he did to Nebuchadnezzar? Did he ask for prayer? Somebody had to tell God what to do? No. What about, that's Old Testament, we can't use that. Well, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Read that story. I don't think they had to ask God's permission to take out Ananias and Sapphira, did they? Do we know who we're dealing with here? Man has always wanted, and this is a part of being a pagan too, and a heathen, we want a God we can manipulate. that we can tell him what we want him to do. And we also want him to tell us of our wonderful potential. And that he's bound to a set of laws, formulas, and words. Another thing, they all say that God has to have permission. God has never given up his authority. Just because he allows some of us to use it doesn't mean he's given it up. Do you know what I'm saying? If you get married, that doesn't mean your husband's lost all their authority, but now you're joint heirs, you're working together. That doesn't mean they don't have any power. They act like God can't do anything now without his human man, his God man. Do you know what I'm saying? So in Luke 5:32, Christ said, "I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So what are we now? We get our eyes off of ourselves. God doesn't deliver us just from hell, but he delivers us from ourselves. How many know sometimes we're our worst problem? So now we become Christ-centered. We don't become me-centered. But this teaching puts all the focus back on you. And it's really a heavy burden. It's all about you. The new religion of selfism, self-esteem, self-love, self-confidence, it says believe in ourselves. And what does it do? It generates false disciples. Acts 20. 28 through 30, read that, we don't have time. But A.W. Tozer said, the old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemns, the new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it. Isn't that something? I'm just going to quote here something that Robert Schuller said about the cross, because he says the cross has been, it needs to be redefined, okay? Jesus knew his worth. His success fed his self-esteem. He suffered the cross to sanctify his self-esteem. And he bore the cross to sanctify your self-esteem. And the cross will sanctify the ego trip. You believe that? This is in Living Positively One Day at a Time, page 201. Oh yeah, I've got references because it's almost hard to believe. Schuller declares that this new reformation requires that a new interpretation of the cross is needed. These false doctrines, they never have the right thing about Jesus and about the cross. And some of these occults, they just talk about the Father, like Jehovah Witnesses, the Father. Now these new school of ministries, it's all about the spirit. There's emphasis and exaggeration that what it takes things to extremism. And this positive confession to extreme is very, very dangerous. So he's saying we need a new interpretation of the cross. The classical interpretation of this teaching on cross, on bearing our cross, desperately needs reformation, he says. The cross Christ calls us to bear will be offered as a dream, inspiring idea that would incarnate itself in a form of ministry that helps the self-esteem impoverished person to discover their self-worth through salvation. See how they use the same words? And subsequent social service in our Savior's name. That's a bunch of Christianese wrapped up in a bunch of occultish teachings. So the proclamation of possibility thinking is the positive proclamation of the cross. Can you believe that? Okay. We're talking about extremists in the positive confession movement. Where did it come from? In Romans 6 through 8, 11 through 12, we're not going to go there, but it says the old man is what? It's crucified with Christ. We're not trying to resurrect this old man, right? We're supposed to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, true faith rests in God's love and his care and his promises. And it's relief, it gets rid of our cares. And when we go to him, we cast our cares on him. It relieves burdens. And it produces the peace of God which passes understanding, right? Philippians 4:7. But along with that, God says he wants an obedient people and he wants a holy people. Well, that's negative, they say. The secular counterfeit, now listen to this, the secular counterfeit of faith is called a positive mental attitude. Let me say it again. The secular counterfeit of faith is called a positive mental attitude. This seductive mixture of truth and error has invaded our churches. We're not talking about a little thing here. We're talking about a cancer that has metastasized. Now, Norman Vincent Peale, I'm going to say a little bit about him. He has a 12 magic principles. Now, that word magic right there should kind of get you a little red flag. He quotes a quote from him: when a negative thought comes, practice canceling it with a positive thought and an affirmation. And you got to practice. Now, you don't even need God for this. And he says you don't even need to be, you don't have to be a believer. It works for anyone, okay? So you don't need Christ with this teaching. You don't, you just, any religion will do, which Peale was a universalist, which means there are many paths to God, okay? Practice great affirmations like, life is good, I believe, people are wonderful. I mean, it is good to be positive. I'd much rather be around a positive person than some old negative. But this teaching makes you believe in yourself. Now, this is where it goes wrong. We want to have good attitudes and think good thoughts and whatsoever things, but to the extreme of you're creating your own reality. This is where the danger is. Such affirmations, this is what he says, lift you into the area of infinite power. Look at all the power you're going to have with these right confessions. And he said it works for saints or sinners. And guess what? God isn't needed. The roots of the positive confession movement, which is what faith formulas, theology, lie in the occult, the mind sciences, and new thoughts. Here's the beliefs. Now, I'm just going to go over this as a little review. I'm going to go over this kind of fast. That faith is a force that both God and man can use. Like electricity or gravity, the laws of faith that God applied in creation, you have the same ability as God dwelling inside of you. Ever heard that? New thought. Faith force is released by speaking words. Creative power was in the God's mouth, and it's in your mouth also. Man is a little God in God's class. They cannot go around this. Every single one of these preachers believe that you are a little God. And that because you're a God, you have this power, okay? Now, the Bible says we're not supposed to put any other gods before us. He is the only God. Man is a little God in God's class. Anyone, occultist or Christian, can use the faith force. And how many know the occultists do? That's why they put curses on people. This is how they use the force of words and curses. Everything you say, positive or negative, will come to pass. Aren't you glad it doesn't? You would have had a whole lot of things come on you. If every little negative thing you ever said came to pass, I'm sure you'd all be dead by now. If that killed me, that deserts to die for, you'd all be dead. We'd all be dead. So this is extremism. This is not good. It puts you in bondage. Everything you say, positive or negative, will come to pass. Spiritual, natural, and physical things are created by words. So what do? They believe that the mental realm is powerful, more powerful, and that mental realm is going to change the physical. And this is what Gnosticism is. It denies the reality of things. Okay, they believe that, you know, that the whole spirit world is more real. So they can say that cold is not a cold. That's just unbelief if you confess that. You get what you confess. Never make a negative confession. It is a law. If you confess sickness, you're going to get it. Now, here's the errors. Instead of trusting God as its object, it's a metaphysical force. God is bound. Here again, we talk about these things we shared earlier. God is bound to what you say and what you do. He can't have, prayer is a license for God to move. Totally taking it out of God's hands and putting it in your hands. How many know that's dangerous? God is bound to obedience to forces, formulas, and laws. Now, what's the error? The wrong view, it's a wrong view of God. And the second is the wrong view of man. Because he's a little God in God's class who has the same powers as God, and God must obey him. Isaiah 45:22, there is only one true God. I am God, and there is none else. Amen. Now, who is this guy? We're going to go for a second on who these guys are. Norman Vincent Peale, he didn't hide it, that he was a 33-degree Mason. The preachers today are hiding it. And the reason why they're preaching Masonic doctrines. This is a Masonic Freemason doctrine that you are a little gods. This is, let's be real here, this has invaded our churches. Now, he admits that he was a Freemason, his father was a Freemason, and his grandfather was a 33-degree Freemason. He was a publisher of the Guidepost magazine in 1945, right after the World War II. People really needed encouragement, and so it really went over. He is a universalist and also a New Ager. Now, according to Alice Bailey, the new preachers are going to be New Age. If you're going to be survive in this last great move of God, you must be a mystic and a New Ager. And guess what? We are seeing this invading. So-called these model churches, they're invading. What is it? They're saying, let's take back the occult. Let's take back all these things. They stole them from us. And that's how they're bringing it back into the church. Some of my people that email me tell me, this is what our pastor's saying. We're taking this Eastern mysticism back. That's how they're doing it. They're claiming it's coming back. And what are they doing? Because a lot of people don't know about these histories, so they just, well, we want everything God has. Yeah, well, let's take that back. The best-selling book he had was The Power of Positive Thinking. He believes everyone is going to heaven if they believe in a God. He taught his metaphysics and New Age principles and formulas as a Christian minister. This is why it's so hard. When somebody says they're a Christian minister and they bring some of this in, especially if they write a book, it's got to be true, right? Because, boy, anything in the printed page has got to be, it's got to be real. On a Phil Donahue show, he said, it's not necessary to be born again. Now, these people will go along with some things, but they will always inject their false doctrines. Now, listen to this. It's not necessary to be born again. You have your way to God. I have mine. I have found eternal peace in a Shinto shrine. I've been to Shinto shrines, and God is everywhere. Christ is one of the ways. God is everywhere. This is also what we're going to be hearing a lot. All the religions combined, the one world religion. And guess what? We might be just discovering it, but it's been going on for a long time. These plans have been in place for a long, long time. Peale reduced God to a force and made Christianity self-centered rather than God-centered. First chapter of Peale's book is titled, Believe in Yourself. I remember getting those guideposts, and I'd try to read them at my house, and I'd get confused. False doctrines make your head spin. It's like, they just... He said, in belief in yourself, that our deepest problem is a lack of belief in yourself and negative thinking. He taught we overcome by tapping our potential through positive thinking. Well, my Bible says, according to John 15:5, that apart from him, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Right? So they take away and they subtract the Bible and they add on new teachings, belief in yourself. And don't think this is just Norman Vincent Peale. He's got people now that are moving right on into on television. I'm seeing that they're saying, you don't need to deny yourself. Well, the Bible says pick up your cross. That's not what he means there. They're already preaching. I was like, wow, this has gone so far. And people are like, yeah, I can believe in myself. It's very subtle at first, but if you know what to look for, you'll spot some of these teachings. You'll see it. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, this is him, Norman Vincent Peale, right there with Freemasons and their little architect logo and their little G, Freemasonry, okay, just so you know. I'm not making this stuff up. He authored the books, but his most successful was The Power of Positive Thinking. Lots of people peddle a false gospel. Christ and his cross is the gospel message. Never forget that. They make fun of the cross. One of these famous preachers said, the biggest defeat God had was when Jesus died, and he had to go into hell, and he had to get born again. Because they say that so that everyone, he was the first begotten of many See what I'm saying? So that now that all Jesus needed was an anointing like we have so we can do what Jesus did. Then they put Jesus and God all this right on the same level as man. So remember, anyone that's not preaching about the cross and that we are sinners, we need to repent, we have to get saved, is a false gospel. Whole lot of positive mental attitude, new age, self-actualization, law of attraction is being peddled and pawned off as the gospel. And because we don't have enough preachers that are bold enough to confront it, many good Christian people that love the Lord are sucked into this. The change God requires begin with, first thing, we have to admit we are a sinner. And one thing that breaks my heart, I don't see altar calls anymore. Back in the day when I got, people would come up to the altar, weep and cry, and they say, I need Jesus in my life. They have to admit they're a sinner because they take him as Lord. Well, we don't see that anymore. In these churches, you're not going to see altar calls. You're just going to see like a mass decision and, you know, it's just kind of like brushed over and just say this acceptance prayer. No, he wants to be Lord, doesn't he? He wants to be Lord. You have to know you need him. You have to come to that place where you want him to be Lord. You know you're a sinner. Did you guys know you were a sinner? Okay. Repentance and putting your faith where in Jesus Christ is a must. It's not just changing your mind. They just preach, just change your mind, change your thoughts. No, we need Jesus to come in and change our life, right? And now in Acts 17:30, it says, now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Repent. Repent. They call this negative preaching. They call these people are abusers of your self-esteem. Listen to this. It's positively true that hell is full of people who had a positive mental attitude. I don't care how positive you are if you don't have Jesus in your life, right? He's the one that saves us. In Colossians 2, 8 through 10, beware lest any man spoil you through what? It's a philosophy. These are philosophies. That's a system of principles for guidance in affairs. These are philosophies of men. This is what this is. It's a philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Guess what? He told us this was coming. He told us this was going to be here. Aren't you glad he knows everything? He said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him. I don't see your name right next to it. It says in him, in Christ. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Isn't that good? I thought that was really good. A couple more things about him. Peel's spirituality was a mix of Christian science and mind science teaching with a bit of Christian terminology. Peel called the virgin birth some theological idea and of no importance to salvation. We're not talking about splitting hairs here over little things. This was in April 15th, 1984, Family Living, or Family Weekly. Again, apart from Christ, what can we do? Nothing. And that's what our rest is. You know, we live and we move and we have our being in him. And because he's already defeated the devil, we live in him. We move in him. We have our authority in him. He lets us use his name. That doesn't mean he doesn't have power. Sometimes, thank God, he lets us pray in his name and use some of his authority. That doesn't mean he lost it. And remember, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. As positive you want to be until you make Jesus Lord of your life, you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. We have to repent. Take him as our Savior. Now, this sounds so elementary, but they're not teaching this. Peel, again, his father told him, he said, you have evolved a new Christian emphasis out of a composite of science of the mind, metaphysics, Christian science, medical and physiological practice, Baptist evangelism, Methodist witnessing, and solid Dutch Reformed Calvinism. You have created a new Christianity. And guess what? He was on radio everywhere. He had books everywhere. And then also, it's obvious that he never tells anyone that they must come to repentance and faith in the Lord, Jesus Christ, before they can become a child of God, born again and indwelt by his Spirit. Instead, the assumption is that everyone already is a child of God and can access the power through using certain principles and techniques. The first words we find in The Power of Positive Thinking is believe in yourself. Believe in your abilities. Everyone said, this is bad doctrine, isn't it? Now we're going to move on here, lastly, to a disciple. One of his best disciples of Norman Vincent Peale is Robert Schuller. Now he's also passed away, but he preaches a gospel of positive, now I think they changed it into possibility thinking. Christ is not the only way to salvation. And Robert Schuller is in favor of a one-world religion. Did you know that? Now I'm going to give you some quotes from Robert Schuller in closing. I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ that and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. Do you see the opposite here? That this is absolutely anti-Christ? In other words, he doesn't want you to call anyone a sinner.
Yeah.
You're being negative. Schuller was asked, we hear a lot of talk these days. Now, this was in a Unity Ministers Conference, which is a mind science thing. Listen to what he said. They're saying, you described the role of, would you please describe the role of what might you might consider the New Age minister? Because this is where we're going, guys. We're going into, if you want to compete, you got to be a New Age minister. And he says, what are you going to do in the 80s and beyond? Now, this was a while back, but they've had this plan for a long time. Schuller replied, well, I think it depends upon where you're working. I believe the responsibility in this age is to positivize religion. Now, this probably doesn't make much bearing on you people, being unity people, mind science people, or in other words, you've already got this teaching down. But I talk a great deal to groups that are not positive, even to those we'd call fundamentalists, who deal constantly with words like sin, salvation, repentance, guilt, that sort of thing. So, when I'm dealing with these people, what we have to do is positivize the words that have classically only had a negative interpretation. This was at the Unity Village that he addressed this. Do you see this is opposite of what the Bible teaches? Where the 16th century Reformation returned, our focus to sacred scriptures, okay, we used to believe in the Bible. Okay, you're going to hear this a lot now because we're going into the New Age. There's these churches now that have bridged from the law of the force of faith and all that. Now we're going into the signs and miracles. Okay, this is where we're headed. And it's going to bring in the occult. It's going to bring in all these cards and these different things. And these people that, psychics, they call them prophets. They always have a word for you. But they have what? They have spirit guides. When you're not listening to the Holy Spirit and you open up yourself to this contemplative, empty-minded prayer, you get spirits. And these girls that have come out of the New Age, they go, I was following a spirit guide that led me down the wrong direction, and it really put harm in my life. And she goes, these are demons. And when you open yourself up to this, and now they've come out of that, and they're seeing it in these popular churches. Where the 16th century Reformation returned our focus to sacred scriptures as the only infallible rule for faith and practice, we're going to the new now. The new Reformation will return our focus to the sacred right of every person to self-esteem. Anti-Christ. You are the power. And this is where a lot of these teachings are. God can't move because, you know, you got to tell him. You can have a divine destination with death. You can tell God when you want to die. But guess what? It hasn't worked for any of them. According to self-esteem, the new Reformation, they're calling it the new Reformation, in page 1415, he says a person is in hell when he's lost his self-esteem. Here goes our weather report. I'm closing anyway. Are we to believe that self-denial means the denial of personal pleasure, he says? Now, this is the other thing, though. There's going to be so much sin because have whatever feels good. I mean, this is what you want. And this is why covetousness has come in. It's the itching for more. You know, and the Bible tells us we should not covet. So we're hearing we should have whatever we want. You can have whatever you say. You can have whatever you want. Who's lying? Are we to believe that self-denial means the denial of personal pleasure, desire, fulfillment, prosperity? Far, for too long, religious leaders have suggested this with tragic results. Such attitudes are dangerous. Distortions and destructive misinterpretations of scattered Bible verses grossly misread by negative thinking Bible readers who project their own negative self-image onto the pages of Holy Scripture. By self-denial, Christ does not mean the rejection of that positive emotion we call self-esteem, the joy of experiencing my self-worth. Wow. So what do? We got to come back to the gospel. Is it okay to be positive? Yeah, it's good to be positive. But don't think that you're going to create your own reality. Don't think that, you know, we have all this power without God. So do you understand why people are confused? And they think, oh, I can't, it's so sad, you can't even find people that are real anymore. They can't even discuss what they're going through. They can't even ask for prayer, because if I tell you what I'm going through, then I'll have it. No, that's bondage.
Yeah.
Go read the Psalms. David talked a lot about what he was going through, didn't he? And he was always crying out to God. Our whole walk with God is a relationship with him, not with ourselves.
Amen.
Please deliver me from myself. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for giving us discernment in this hour. We need to know where these roots come from. We need to know how it's infiltrated. We need to know that this is just the beginning of what the Antichrist spirit has. But you're waking up your body all over. You are causing people to see, to lay things down that we thought was from you. It had a couple scriptures in there that they twisted and made it, that we can have whatever we say, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, to the extent that we could kill ourselves, or we can also live as long as we want, 120. I don't know if I want to, you know, as they say, after so long, you start leaking, maybe it's time to go home. Do you want to really live to 120 years old? I had to lighten you up a little bit. So we just give God all the praise and all the glory. Amen.